If you would, please go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Matthew. Certainly good to see everyone out this morning. You've chosen the better things. There's much in this life that you could be doing this morning, but you've chosen to serve the Lord, to come here and be with His people. If you're visiting with us, we're certainly glad that you've come our way. We hope that you see that what we're trying to do this morning is to serve God as He would have us to, that we are to follow His commands, that we are simply trying to be as New Testament Christians, as He has directed in His Word. And I want to look at that idea this morning. I want to look at the idea of Jesus, the ultimate authority. When we turn over here, if you would with me, to Matthew. And we see here in Matthew chapter 7, here Jesus has spoken to the multitudes. If you look back in Matthew chapter 5, it begins there with what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him." So he saw this great multitude. And then it goes on, and Jesus teaches them many things, as often, as I said, referred to the Sermon on the Mount. And you get over to the end here in Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 28, it says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching." Why? "For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." So here Jesus was. He's teaching the multitudes. The people are gathered. He sees them. He goes up on the mountain. He's able to proclaim, probably miraculously, to boom His voice to them so that they can all hear. He teaches to them a great deal of information. If you've never read that, what He teaches there, please take the time sometime to read it. Teaches them many things. And when He's done with these teachings, the people are astonished. They're looking at each other. They're amazed because they see the difference between Jesus and the normal teachings that they get with the scribes, which is baseless, which is empty. They know the scribes are those maybe that understand the truth, but they don't themselves live the truth, and they don't have the authority to teach it. But here was one, Jesus, who they recognized as having the authority to do so. And so when we're talking about Jesus, the ultimate authority, those that were in His day and age that heard Him speak realized that about Him. But that doesn't mean that they didn't challenge His authority. Quite the opposite. Jesus' authority was challenged. If you look over in Matthew chapter 21, Matthew 21 and verse 23, "Now when He came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted Him as He was teaching and said, 'By what authority are You doing these things, and who gave You this authority?'" This is a challenge. It's a just come right out and say what you're thinking. They want to know why Jesus is teaching the things He is. And they use that word that we're using, the authority. They direct this right at Him. We see that Jesus didn't think that their questioning was baseless. Not wrong to question authority. If you go and read, continuing with me here in the passage, read verse 24, "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things.'" So Jesus did not dismiss their line of questioning. He did not stand up and bolster Himself up and say, "Who are you to question me? Of course I'm the authority. I have the authority." He didn't dismiss their claim. He realized that they were insincere in their line of thinking and their line of questioning. He could read their hearts. He knew their minds and their thoughts. And so when He goes on to ask them this question, the baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? Again, He astonished them. He astonished them again. They realized that they had no true answer. They reasoned among themselves in verse 25, saying, "If we say from heaven, He will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe Him?' But if we say from men," well, they fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And look what Jesus says to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." It's not wrong for us to question religious authority. In fact, it's a good question. Whose authority in religion are we to follow? As Christians, at some point, hopefully we've all asked and answered that question, and we've moved on from that. We realize that it is Jesus who is our ultimate authority. It is He who we want to serve. It is He who we want to make sure that it is His commands that we are following properly, that we are in line with that. And when we find that we are not, we make sure that we come back in line with that. But it's not wrong if you are unsure of who to follow, of what authority to follow, to ask those questions. It's appropriate. You need to research it. Dive into the Bible and see. And it's not simply atheists who ask the question of whose authority am I to follow. It's not those who are infidels, if you would. But religious people themselves ask these questions. Authority of Christ and inspiration of the Bible have always been under attack. This from a religious scholar. One would not dare to say that the quest for some final authority in faith and order is the only key to the 200 and some varieties of Protestantism, but taken broadly is the most covering single explanation. Let me put that in simpler terms. Basically, what this scholar is saying is that it's not so much that the authority is in question. Let me go to my other slide and we'll put it in simple terms. Division among those who claim to be Christians, one mostly of authority, not of interpretation. In other words, what the scholar was saying was that it's not so much the interpretation of scriptures, but it's first the authority of where we have the scriptures, of what scriptures to follow. In other words, do we follow divine authority, Jesus, or do we follow human authority with no divine sanctions? If we're following human authority, creed books, if we're following other men, we're listening to their authority, and we're not turning to the divine authority, we're not turning to Jesus, that's where we get off track. Many people want to deal with the issues or in the interpretations of the scriptures. Many people want to ask questions immediately. Why do you not have instrumental music? When you come into the building here and you see up front, we do not have instruments of music. We do not have an organ or a piano. One of the first things that comes to people questioning. I've talked to many people, brought many people to church, and that's one of the first things they ask. It's not a question of scriptural interpretation. That's certainly part of it. We first have to deal with where do we derive the authority from before we can deal with those things. Before we can deal with questions such as the modes of baptism. We immerse. The Bible teaches that immersion, you go down all the way into the water, you come back up to begin that new life with Christ, to become that new creature. All these questions of authority are ones that we first must deal with. Where does the authority come from before we deal with the interpretation? And then the interpretation becomes easy. When we realize that we are to follow Christ, when we realize that it is His words that we are to follow, His commands that we are to follow, then it becomes much easier than when we're dealing with who we are to follow. What is authority? Authority is the right to command, to enforce obedience, the right to act officially. When you are driving down the street and the speed limit is 40 miles per hour and you see flashing lights in your rearview mirror and you look down at your dashboard and you sense or you see that you are going 50 or over and you realize that this individual behind you has clocked you for speeding and you pull over and the officer comes to your door and say, is there a problem, officer? Well, there is a problem. You were speeding. Do any of us think for a moment that that individual does not have the authority to go ahead and write us a speeding ticket? If you then come to find out are having things in your vehicle you are not supposed to have the possession of, maybe you don't have insurance, these sort of things, maybe your license is suspended, you're not supposed to be driving. Do we for a moment think that this individual does not have the authority to handcuff us and take us into jail? We understand that. We understand governmental authority. We understand that from a young age that our parents have authority over us, or they should. Parents rule the house, not the children. We understand when we go to school, it's the teachers and the principals that have the authority. Authority may be primary, delegated, or usurped. What does this mean? Well, all authority is primary. It has to have a starting point. And that starting point, originality, is with God. God is all authority. When God made Adam and Eve, He gave them their laws. And it has since gone on from there. Other authority is either delegated by God or usurped by one who claims to have received it from Him. God delegates authority to us, to those in authority positions. We understand that, as I just talked about. The police officer who pulls you over, it's governmental authority. The school teachers, they have been given their authority. It's been delegated unto them. And so on and so forth. In religion, it's the same way. God is that primary. He has given all authority. From there, it's either delegated by God that some have some authority. Eldership has some authority. But they have to stay in line with God. From there, if they don't, they have usurped that authority. Let's look at an example from this and hopefully clarify. Over in the old law in 1 Samuel, here the people, the Israelites, demand a king. They go to Samuel, who is their judge at the time. They tell him that they want to be like the nations around them. They want a king to go out and fight their battles, to go to war with them. In verse 5, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. Look here in verse 7 of 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. God gave the Israelites what they wanted. He gave them a king. Now, does that mean that the king who is to come, who is Saul, did God relinquish control of the Israelite nation to Saul? Did he say, I have nothing to do anymore with the Israelite nation? You can read on, and God tells Samuel to warn the people that the king is going to bring hardship upon them. Look at some of the things the king is to do in verse 11. This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen. Look in verse 12. He will appoint captains over his thousands, over his fifties. He will set some to his plow. He will make weapons of war, equipment for his chariots. Verse 13, he will take your daughters. Verse 14, he will take the best of your fields. Verse 15, he will take a tenth of your grain. Verse 16, he will take your male servants, your female servants. Verse 17, he will take a tenth of your sheep. In verse 18, you will cry out in the day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. Verse 19, the people said, no, we want a king over us. But God never relinquished control of his people, did he? See, he delegated certain authority to Saul, just like he had delegated certain authority to Samuel. Samuel was his spokesman, his mouthpiece of the time. He delegated him what he could and could not say, what he could and could not do. He did the same for Saul. Unfortunately, though, Saul rebelled against God. That delegated authority, Saul decided he was going to usurp some authority. He was going to take certain powers unto himself. If you look over in 1 Samuel chapter 13, there Saul was to wait on Samuel to come and to sacrifice. Saul became impatient. He sacrificed himself. He was not to do that. In chapter 15, Saul was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. This was a command from God. That delegated authority, see? God gave the authority to Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. What did Saul choose to do? He chose to keep the best of the flocks. He chose to keep King Agag alive. When Samuel came and called him out for these actions, he tried to blame the people. God took away Saul's power. He removed himself from Saul. It's then a transitionary period between Saul and David for David to become king. God is always under control even when he delegates authority. People can choose not to follow his authority. People can choose to do as they want, to usurp that authority, to take that delegated authority and make more of it than it's supposed to be. But let's not mistake the point. God is always under control. We will answer to God just like Saul did if we decide that we want to take and become our own authority. If we decide man is going to be our authority and not God. Well, what about today? And over in Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1 and the first two verses. Here, the Hebrew writer lays out very clearly who our authority is today. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. God used to use the prophets as his spokesman, as his mouthpiece, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. If you flip over with me to the passage that is up on our screen, Deuteronomy chapter 18. Here, God speaks to Moses. And he speaks of the one that is to come, Christ. But he also tells him how all prophets in his name are supposed to behave themselves. Starting in verse 17. And the Lord said to me, "What they have spoken is good. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their brethren." This speaking of Jesus. "And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die." Verse 21, "And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is a thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." God here lays out a pattern to Moses of who the Israelite nation is supposed to pay attention to when they're speaking for God. God says that he will have spokesmen, these prophets, throughout time, chief amongst them being Christ one day. But they are to speak the words that God gives them to speak. They're not to go outside of that. There's a responsibility for the Israelites as well. When they hear those the words spoken, they are to follow them in verse 18 and verse 19. And if they don't, it will be required of them. And then, how can you tell if one is a false prophet? Well, listen to his words. And if what he says does not come to pass, then that is one who is not to be followed. If you look over in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, here Peter speaking, he identifies this passage to indicate that they are talking about Christ. Acts chapter 3, in verse 22, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet." Skip down to verse 24, he just goes on to talk about that. "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. 26, to you first God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." It cannot be misunderstood who God is speaking to us today. That is Jesus. It is he in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, that is described as the mouthpiece of God, who God is speaking through today in these last days. We see over in Deuteronomy and then reiterated again in Acts that Jesus is the one that if we do not heed, if we do not listen to, it will be required of us. Jesus' authority was divine through the Father. John chapter 5 and verse 19. In John, Jesus says over and over again, similar language to this, "Most assuredly I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner." If you look at chapter 7 and verse 16, similar language again, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." Let's look at one more. Let's look at 14 verse 24. You can look at the others on your own. But they all speak similarly. 14 verse 24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus' authority was divine through the Father. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 18 what God told Moses, "I will put words in his mouth. Jesus is God's spokesman to us today. But notice also that Jesus was greater than the past spokesman. Over in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 is what is often referred to as the transfiguration on the mountain. Here he takes Peter, James, and John up with him. In verse 2 it says, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Excuse me. And behold, Moses and Elijah, representing the law and prophets, appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter, spoke up boldly, courageously, but also not necessarily with thinking, or not necessarily with understanding. But here he's about to understand. While he was still speaking, behold, in verse 5, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came, said, arise, do not be afraid. They saw no one but Jesus only, in verse 8. He goes on to walk them down the mountain and tell them not to tell anyone of this. What is the point? The point is that he is greater. Peter understood the lesson. 2 Peter chapter 1. When Peter later on is writing, he understood the lesson now that he was supposed to understand then. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See, Peter learned the lesson. He learned that Jesus was greater than the law, greater than the prophets of old, that Jesus was coming to create that new covenant, that new law. And it is that that we are to follow. Look how he puts it when he says, the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place, stands for us today too. We do well to heed it, to follow it. And we can do so with confidence because Jesus was raised. Look over in Matthew chapter 28. Remember when God was talking to Moses and he told him, how would you know a true prophet from a false prophet? By what they said if it came true, right? What was Jesus? We talked about in Bible class this morning. We've looked at it in the Bible class on Wednesday night a few weeks ago. Jesus uttered and spoke that he would be 3 days and three nights and then he would be raised. That is exactly what happened. And once he did, here he is in Matthew chapter 28. He's being seen by many, many witnesses, Peter being one of those witnesses who goes on to talk about that later in very many places. But now look, here he is raised. He's about to ascend to heaven. He's giving his final instructions to the disciples. And Jesus came and spoke to them in verse 18 saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. There can be no disagreement. There can be no dispute. There can be no misunderstanding when Jesus said, all authority. Our raised Savior declared all authority. Look, though, what he charges the disciples to do. Continue reading with me. Go, therefore, in verse 19, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. See, Jesus told them to continue on. Now Jesus is delegating authority to the apostles that they need to continue on in his name, teaching those around about them to observe all things that I, notice that, Jesus is saying that I, that being Jesus, have commanded you. They weren't to usurp his authority. They were to instead declare his authority. Jesus, our raised Savior. We can have confidence and faith and trust in Him because, like God told Moses, you can know a prophet is true prophet when they do what they say they're going to do. And that is exactly what happened. When Jesus said He would raise the third day and ascend into heaven, that's exactly what He did. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, and we'll close the lesson. Hopefully we can all see that Jesus is our ultimate authority. That when we have questions of what we are to do, that we turn to His words. That we turn to the New Testament. That we turn to what He said and then the delegated authority He gave to the apostles to continue on. That we turn to that. That we do not turn to men. Over here in Acts chapter 2, here we see the day of Pentecost has come. The day that He told the apostles to wait for. They received the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 37, after these men were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Notice what Peter tells them. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter went on to do exactly what Jesus told him to do. He went on to teach those, to command those of that day of Pentecost all the things that he had been taught by Christ. And part of what God, what Christ had commanded him was to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. We're here to help you with that. I hope and trust and pray that the lesson this morning has been of some benefit. If you're visiting with us and you have questions about what we teach, or what we why we practice the things that we practice, we are ready to give answer for that. We don't shy away from turning in the Scriptures to show authority for all the things that we practice. If you're here this morning and you have yet to be baptized, Dempsey on Wednesday gave an excellent lesson pointing out the frailty of life. It's here but a moment. It's but a vapor. You need to make that right before it's everlastingly too late. If you have been baptized but you have not been living as you should, it's a public nature, you need to make that right as well. And anyway, you're subject to call of Christ once you come as we stand and sing.